And now Leslie Wickman will come with a short devotion.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see your bright, shiny faces. So Dominic asked me to give this devotion, and I was trying to think of the best approach to this, but I thought I would share some of my own story. I know each one of us has our personal stories, and so I thought I'd at least give a brief glimpse of my own story. And that is that I grew up in a Christian home and went to church with my family. Both my family and the church promoted a young earth position. And about in junior high school, I encountered my first realization that not everybody believed the way I did. And that was with my junior high biology teacher. And he would say, "You, those of you who are Christians might as well just check your faith at the door of this class, because what you're going to learn here in my biology class is going to conflict with what you have learned at church." And he was a professing atheist, and probably the first one I encountered. But you know, I look back on that experience, and I am thankful to him, because he showed me that there was at least an illusion or a perception of conflict at a very young age. And that really set me on a path to resolve the conflict for myself. And really, that has been my life's quest. And from there, I went on and, you know, did lots and lots of research, certainly not when I was probably 10 years old, but over time, I got a hold of resources, books, and whatnot, and did a lot of research on my own, and it really has resulted in this lifelong passion that I have for helping students struggle through these issues and these apparent conflicts that they see as I struggled with. And as I was preparing for this talk, I was kind of doing some searching on the internet, and I found this really wonderful source of some video messages sponsored by BioLogos. It's done by a church in collaboration with a school in Hawaii called the Punahou School. And the website is called theauthoroflife.org, and there's a whole series of videos, but I wanted to share this one with you.
Then God said, "Great lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night." nights. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God created two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good.
Some of these stars were so large that they quickly ran out of fuel and exploded with the force of more than a billion billion atomic bombs. These explosions scattered heavy elements across vast regions of space, and new clouds made of these heavy elements began to collapse and fragment under gravity, eventually forming a later generation star with orbiting planets. Some atoms combined to create simple compounds such as water. In most parts of the universe, this water is either solid or vapor, but if a planet is just the right distance away from a star, it can be liquid water. Our planet is just the right distance away from our sun. Our solar system is just one of the hundreds of billions of solar systems in our galaxy, and our universe holds 100 billion galaxies.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters.
This water and the compounds dissolved in it have the ability to react with each other, forming more complex molecules, including organic molecules. RNA is a molecule with the unique ability to self-replicate. It can act as both a catalyst and a carrier of genetic information. It is this molecule, along with proteins and aggregations of lipids, that allow the first cells to replicate. Cells gather to form colonies, and colonies later specialize to become multicellular organisms. Some of these organisms have the ability to harness the sun's energy to power the conversion of water and carbon dioxide into a continuous supply of complex organic molecules and oxygen. This allowed for the formation of simple animal life.
Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and tree that grows seed-bearing fruit." Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good.
Of all of the animal life that arose over 500 million years of evolution, there was one particular primate species that had the unique ability to reason, communicate, and use tools. God chose these creatures and gave them the gift of an eternal spirit. This gift enabled these first humans to understand sin and gave them the choice to willingly rebel against or to serve God.
Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
The Genesis story tells us in a powerful, meaningful way about our magnificent creator God, who created this incredibly complex and beautiful universe we live in. The point of this poetic comparison is not to show that the Genesis account follows the scientific account perfectly. In fact, the verses from Genesis are quoted out of order. The passages in Genesis do not tell us the details of how the universe was created, but it does tell us who our Creator is. He is the one true God, the great I Am. He's eternal and omnipotent. It also tells us that he created humans with the capacity to know him and to love him and to have a place of honor in creation. These characteristics are so beautifully portrayed in the first chapter of Genesis. I believe it is just as incorrect to contort this beautiful passage into a scientific narrative as it is for the scientific narrative to be twisted into a belief system. They are both true and complement each other. They are two ways of understanding the same magnificent story of creation.
When I saw that, I was just really touched. I just thought, in fact, touched again, all over again. I just thought it was very beautiful. So, as I said, all of us have our own stories, and part of my story is communicating with students, helping students to understand that there is no conflict. And over the course of doing that for many years, I've come up with a list of tips and ways to help students get comfortable with the dialogue. The first one is to approach the dialogue with humility and grace. We've heard this time and again in this conference. For now we see through glass darkly, as 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. We should understand the spectrum of positions and arguments on all sides. We should realize that most people, just like us, are on a journey, still figuring out where they stand. I've come a long way since my time as a junior high school student. We should recognize that these issues are not fundamental to our faith or our salvation. We should learn to live with the tension. We should communicate to our students that it's okay not to have it all figured out. We should also communicate that they don't have to have all the right answers. And they should not let the arguments and disagreements between the different viewpoints upset them. And then finally, I'd like to pass on St. Augustine's advice. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. So please pray with me. Dear Lord God, creator of the heavens and earth, it's such a privilege to be able to call you Father, Abba. We thank you that you have given us inquiring minds to explore your creation. And we thank you for the understanding that you reveal yourself in both scripture as well as in nature. And that as we practice our fields of science, that as long as we keep these things in mind, that practicing science can be a great act of worship. We ask that you would help us to pass this passion, excitement, this desire to know you better through your creation onto our students. And most of all, we ask that you'd help us to be great examples of this in humility and grace. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.